passage that I read a little earlier, Jonah and chapter 4. As I said, this is the last passage in this book, so we finish our series in the book of Jonah this evening. Next Sunday evening, God willing, I'm starting a series of expositions in one of the most famous chapters in the New Testament, Hebrews, and chapter 11, which has a roll call of the heroes of faith. And we're going to be looking at what Hebrews 11 teaches us about living the Christian life. So Jonah chapter 4 this evening. When you read the Bible, you sometimes come across God's people who come under tremendous pressure, who find themselves under enormous trials, and their Christian testimony shines through their trials. There are some incredible passages in the Bible. And if we weren't sure that this is God's word, we would wonder if you were reading fiction. You know, if you read Job, and you read this man who came under incredible pressure, I wonder if we sometimes understand just how much trouble Job had. Can you imagine all your sons and daughters dying in one day? All of them in one day, gone. And all your property gone. And your body afflicted with illness. And yet through all those trials, Job's faith shines. And if it weren't written in the Word of God, if it wasn't in this book, we would say this is a work of fiction. This is beyond a human being. No human being can do this. But it is in the Word of God. We know it is true. There was a man called Job, and all that is recorded about him did happen to him, and his faith did shine. So there are people in the Bible, we read about them when they come under tremendous pressure, and their faith shines, their Christian life comes to the fore, and they bring glory to God in their trials. But then equally, there are passages in the Bible where God's people come under pressure and they behave as if they weren't Christians at all. Sadly, their faith does not shine. You read about their behavior and you wonder, are they really Christian? Because you can't see any difference in the way that they are behaving from what a person who is not a Christian, from the way that that person would behave. You can't see much of a difference. And I'm sorry to say this, but when you read Jonah chapter 4, this actually is what you are seeing. You are reading about a man who is undoubtedly a child of God. Jonah is a Christian in the New Testament sense. He's a believer. He's a servant of the Lord. He's a prophet of God. And God has used him in the past to prophesy to his own people. He lived during the reign of Jeroboam II, and he prophesied during that reign. And his prophecy came to pass because it came from God. He was a child of God. When you look at the words that he speaks about God in verse 2, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. No unsaved person could say such things. The unsaved do not know the Lord, but he knows the Lord. He knows the character of God. And yet here is a situation. I mean, he isn't under enormous pressure. It's not as if he's facing a trial. But here is a situation where God has been gracious to a city, where God has granted the whole city of Nineveh salvation. God has visited this city by His Holy Spirit. God is moved in the hearts of the people in that city and granted them repentance so they turned from their sins, granted them faith so they turned to Him and found salvation in Him. Jonah sees this and Jonah begins to behave as if he isn't a Christian at all, as if he doesn't belong to the Lord at all. It's very sad, really, because he goes into a sulk. And not only does he go into a sulk, but actually it's a terrible thing. It says in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. There seems to be an indication here. He was still hoping that God would rain disaster upon that city. He was still hoping this. Very interesting. There are actually two passages in the book of Genesis where I think we have an echo here. When I was reading the opening verses about Jonah going into this sulk, it reminded me of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. You remember how Abel and Cain brought their sacrifices, their offerings to the Lord, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's sacrifice. And Cain goes into a sulk. And God has to speak to him and says to him, "Why is your face cast down?" Now, Cain wasn't a believer. When you read the New Testament, the Apostle John says Cain belonged to the evil one. That's how John talks about Cain. He belonged to the evil one. So here is this person who doesn't belong to the Lord, goes into a sulk, and Jonah goes into a sulk. When I read chapter 5, it sort of rang a bell, and it reminded me of Abraham. Now, do you remember God spoke to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah? And God said to Abraham, "I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sins that they've committed, and I'm angry with them." And Abraham prayed that God might not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says there that early in the morning, Abraham went to a hill and looked over the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to see what would happen, because he was hoping that God wouldn't destroy them. But here is Jonah, a sort of an echo of it. Jonah goes to look over the city, hoping God would destroy it. Abraham, you see, is a child of God who behaves as a child of God. He doesn't want people destroyed. He wants people saved. Jonah is a child of God who doesn't behave like a child of God. He behaves in an ungodly way and wants the people destroyed. So there are times. And this is why this ancient book is so relevant to us in 2018. I say this to all of us as a warning. There are times when a Christian begins to behave as if he wasn't a Christian at all. There are times when a Christian behaves in such a way, you examine their behavior, and you wonder if there is any difference between their behavior and a person in the world, and you don't see much difference. My friends, this is a warning to us. This is God being gracious to us and saying to us, watch yourself. Because my children sometimes do this. There are times when the children of God begin to behave in a way that is unchristian. Now, the passage has two things in it, and I have therefore two points for you this evening. The first half of the passage is Jonah's anger, and the second half of the passage is God's grace. So those are my two points. Let's then look at them. In the first place then, Jonah's anger. And the first verse has some very strong Hebrew words in it. But it displeased Jonah. That's a strong word. Exceedingly. Our translators are trying to underline it because that's how the Hebrew is stated. Very much displeased, Jonah. And he was angry. And there are slightly different forms of the word anger in the Hebrew. And this is the stronger word that is used. It's a kind of he was in a furious rage. You know how sometimes a person can be angry and is able to hide that fact. But then there are other times when a person becomes angry and the anger is so intense that they lose control of it. It's a furious rage. Uncontrolled, ungoverned anger. And that's the kind of idea that is given here. So this is a strong, the first verse uses these strong Hebrew words there, displeased Jonah, exceedingly displeased Jonah, and he was angry. You see this triple underline there. And you see it in his prayer. I mean, it's an interesting phrase. He prayed to the Lord, and of course, it's an ironic word. He shouted at God, is what it should be saying. Because it's not a prayer at all. He's not asking for anything. He's not giving thanks to God. Old Testament prayers, as we've seen when Mike has been dealing with Daniel chapter 9, they begin with a declaration of God's character in a thankful spirit. And Old Testament prayers begin with thanks to the Lord. And they go on then to present petition. There might be confession and petition and so on. But this isn't a prayer. This is ranting at God. Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew, can you imagine the irony of it all? Somebody is ranting at God and saying to God, I am so angry because of this is the kind of person you are. Now, if he'd gone on to say, you're a horrible, cruel God, we would say, okay, I can understand why you're ranting. But the irony of it, I'm ranting at you because of the kind of God you are. You're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. That's why I'm angry and ranting at you. What? So Jonah is angry. Why is Jonah angry with God? Well, Jonah is angry with God because he wanted God to destroy Nineveh. Maybe he was outraged at the sin of the Ninevites. Maybe his moral sense had been outraged because we learn from history that the Ninevites were a particularly sinful nation, particularly brutal. I don't want to go into the details because I don't know how true they are. But if you read the history books, you read about the kind of things that the Ninevites did to their enemies when they would conquer a nation, conquer a city. The way that they would treat the people of that city, the descriptions are particularly horrible. So they were a horrible nation. They weren't just sinful in minor kind of ways. Of course, there is no such thing as minor sin. But they were a particularly cruel, brutal, awful people. And maybe Jonah was outraged at their ethical behavior. Maybe Jonah was angry because he wanted God to destroy Nineveh because he knew that Nineveh was Israel's military and political enemy. And he knew that one day the Ninevites would come and declare war on his own people. And he was hoping that God would destroy the Ninevites so that they wouldn't then become militarily strong and come and attack Israel. And they did come and attack Israel. Not long after this event, they actually did come and attack the people of God. Maybe Jonah foresaw that. But he wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. He didn't want God to be gracious to them. Imagine that there is a person who has done you much wrong. Imagine that there is a person who has told lies about you and slandered you and spread rumors about you which are not true. Imagine that there's a person who has done all kinds of things to destroy you or members of your family, who has brought great disruption to your life and to the lives of those in your family and brought great unhappiness to you. And you've never deserved any of this, but all kinds of things have been done against you. Lies have been told. And really all kinds of actions, I don't want to go into detail, all kinds of actions have been done that have brought you enormous distress, enormous heartache, given you ulcers, caused you sleepless nights. And you can bring it down to one person or two or three people and you say, they are the cause of everything that I'm going through at the moment. These people, they are the cause of what's happening to me and my family today. And then imagine that God speaks to you. Now, I know that God doesn't speak to us today in the way that he spoke to Jonah. But let us for the moment imagine that he did. And imagine that you had the infallible word of God come to you. And God said to you, I want you to go to that person or to those people. And I want you to speak to them about my grace and my love. Because I want to be gracious. I want to be kind to them. I want to pour grace and love and kindness upon them. And I want to do them much good. I want to prosper them. I want to bring spiritual blessings upon them. I want to bring joy and happiness into their lives. And I want to bring all manner of blessings into their lives. And I want you to go and speak the word to them. I wonder how you would feel. That was Jonah's dilemma. And Jonah became angry because he forgot the grace of God. This is what we do when we begin to behave like non-Christians. This is the reason. We forget the grace of God. You see, if only he'd thought about it, he would have remembered that the only reason why he is a child of God is because of the grace of God. He too had been born in sin, because we're all born in sin. He too had been born with a sin nature that hated God and was an enemy to God. This is what the Bible says about every person born into this world. We are born sinners. We are born with an inclination for sin, a love for sin, a desire for sin. We are born with a heart that wants to do sin. We're not born with a heart that wants to follow the word of God and obey the law of God and live for God. We're not born with such hearts. We're born with a heart that loves sin. We're born with an inbuilt bias towards sin. And Jonah was born with that. But God was gracious to Jonah. And God brought Jonah out of his sin nature. And God made him his own child. Converted him. We heard this morning about how salvation is this miraculous work of God. And how God changes the heart, changes the mind, and brings a person to salvation. God did all of that to Jonah graciously. And God used Jonah, didn't just make him his own child, but used him. Used him as a prophet. And so Jonah was able to go to Jeroboam and say to him that God is going to prosper your reign and your borders will increase. And under you, the boundaries of God's people will increase and become a large nation. And God did all that. And Jeroboam did know prosperity during his reign. And Israel did become a greater nation because she defeated her enemies, her neighbors. And all those prophecies came true. God used Jonah. And even when Jonah disobeyed God during this particular commission and tried to run away from God, God graciously brought him back and commissioned him again. God didn't say, well, you've disobeyed my commission, that's the end of you, I'm never going to use you again. God graciously uses Jonah to take the gospel to the Ninevites that he might save them. So God has been wonderfully gracious to Jonah. And Jonah has forgotten all of that. And Jonah begins to look down upon the Ninevites and says, terrible sinners. But he was a terrible sinner. Not deserving of God's salvation. But he didn't deserve God's salvation. Shouldn't have any business to do with God. Shouldn't become the children of God. But he shouldn't have become a child of God. He was born a sinner. And God was gracious to him. You know, when the Bible speaks about grace, it speaks about grace as a dynamic in our lives. And this is why the second half of the passage speaks about God's grace. So Jonah is angry because he hates those Ninevites, but because especially he has forgotten the grace of God. And if we are ever tempted, and I say this to you, in your situation this evening, if you're ever tempted to say, I don't want to do that. I know this is what God would have me do. I don't want to do it. I don't like those people. They've been so awful to me. They've destroyed my family. They've destroyed my life. They've done this to me. They've done that to me. I'm not going to bring blessing to them. I'm going to curse them and so on. That is how you're tempted to behave. Can I say this to you? Remember the grace of God. Remember how God has dealt with you. And that should help us to be more Christian in our behavior. So we have in the first half of the passage, Jonah's anger. But then we have in the second part of the passage, God's grace. And it's a lovely passage. The passage, when you read it, you know how these passages, particularly when they're recounting a historical event, they have a mood. Do you know what I mean? You know, you can sometimes sense, as you're reading a passage, a kind of a harsh mood. And other passages you read, and you can sense a nice mood, a pleasant mood. You know, it's written in a nice, pleasant way. And both in the English and especially in the Hebrew, there's almost a kind of a line drawn. And the first half of the passage, the mood isn't very nice. The man is angry. The man is ranting at God. And the man is hoping that Nineveh will be destroyed. And is sitting watching over Nineveh, hoping Nineveh will be destroyed. And it's not a nice passage. But then suddenly the mood changes. And verse 7, which begins with the word but, changes the whole mood of the passage. Because up to verse 7, verses 1 to 6, is all about Jonah and his anger and his desire to see Nineveh destroyed. But then, verse 7, God takes over, as it were, the course of this passage, and God becomes the central character of the passage. But when dawn came up next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant and it withered and so on. So the second half of this passage then speaks about God's grace. Now, I want us to notice how God shows his grace to his errant servants. Very, very important. If you strayed from the Lord this evening, and you find yourself living a life that you know isn't right before God, you know, you're not doing that which is pleasing to the Lord. God is gracious. But I want us to notice the grace of God and how it is declared. The first thing that God does is to ask him a question. And it's a very interesting question. I'm actually going back to verse 4. I know I've said that it's from verse 6. Or seven, that the mood changes. But the question first comes in verse 4. And in verse 4, it says, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? It's a very interesting question. God doesn't say, why are you angry? God says, is it right for you to be angry? We need to learn from this. You know, you might say, Sukesh, you don't know what has been done to me. You don't understand the depths of difficulties and trials that people have brought upon me. You do not understand all that has gone ahead in my life and all the troubles it has brought. You just do not understand. And if you did understand, you would understand my actions. God actually in this question is saying, I'm not interested in your reasons. God doesn't say to Jonah, why are you angry? God's question is it right for you to be angry? And it is the question he asks you this evening. It's the question he asks all of us. When we stray away from his ways, you know, he's not actually much interested in analyzing why we've strayed, what excuses we have in straying from him, what excuses we have in not doing his word. He's not interested in that. His question is it right for you to do this? Is this how you should be living? Is this what you should be doing? You're a Christian. You claim to be a child of mine. You claim to have walked with me for years. You claim to be a servant. Is this right? Is this how you should behave? So God brings to his notice his duties. And God is basically saying to Jonah, look, I'm not interested in what your motives are. I'm interested in what your duties are. I'm not interested in what has been done to you and why you're angry. I'm interested in what you should be doing. Should you or do you do well to be angry? I want you to notice also God's grace in teaching Jonah an object lesson. It's very lovely, really. God teaches Jonah a lesson using an object. You know how sometimes instead of just speaking, you actually do some action, and in doing the action, you teach. And God does this wonderfully here. Because Jonah is in the desert. And if you sit out in the sun in the desert, you get mighty hot. You know, I love the heat. But I remember a time when I was in the desert in Africa and I began to get dizzy because it really does get very, very hot in the desert. So Jonah is out there in the desert. And it says in verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. So God graciously puts this plant and it springs up quickly and is a shade to him so that he's not in discomfort, to save him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad. That phrase is the opposite of verse 1 where Jonah was exceedingly angry. So he was exceedingly angry with God, but he's exceedingly glad for this shade that God has given him. It's a wonderful passage with all these little ironical touches, and you see it all in the language that is used. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant. By the way, the word appointed does occur in this book again and again. In chapter 2, God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah and so on. That word comes up there as well. But here God appoints a worm that attacks the plant, so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed, there it is again, a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So he then says again, I want to die. And God says, once again, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he says, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And look at verse 10. The Lord said to him, you pity the plant for which you did not labor. You didn't make it grow. You didn't even plant the seed. You did nothing. You didn't plant the seed and water it. I miraculously made the plant come up. You didn't do anything about it. I brought up the plant. And yet when it died, you were sorry. You were sorry that this plant died. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being by a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? See what God is doing. God is explaining to him by experience. God is using an experience in his life to explain to him why he is doing what he is doing. Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? Well, God knew how wicked they were, because in chapter 1, when God commissioned him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, this great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So God knew how awful the Ninevites were. God knew the extent of their sin. But they were God's creation. They might not have been very nice people, but they had been created by God in the image of God. They might not have done any good to the Israelites. They might have done a lot of evil to the Israelites. But they were human beings, created in the image of God. And God cares for his creation. God cares for the people whom he has created. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how evil they've been. It doesn't matter how much harm they may have done to us. It doesn't matter how much they've destroyed our lives, slandered us, whatever they have done. God cares for each individual human being, because God has created each individual human being in his own image. Each human being bears the image of God and is therefore precious in the sight of God. And so God graciously reasons with Jonah. You see the grace of God. Jonah is angry. Jonah is ranting at the Lord, shouting at God. And God says, "Look, Jonah, let's sit down here and let's talk about this. You were sorry that plant died. You didn't grow it. You didn't water it. You didn't plant it. Nothing. You were sorry the plant died. It was only a plant. There were 120,000 people in that city who did not know their right from their left. In other words, they didn't know my law. They didn't know the way to live. Nobody had ever brought the word to them. Nobody had ever spoken to them of Jehovah. Nobody had ever spoken to them of the mercy of God and the grace of God and the holiness of God. And they were going to perish in their ignorance. And you were happy for them to perish in their ignorance. And yet you were sorry that this plant died. Can you see this inconsistency here, Jonah? Can you see you are not being consistent?" So God reasons with him. "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there were more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left?" And notice the last four words, "and also much cattle," because God cares for the animals. There are not many verses in the Bible which speak about God cares and is compassionate towards animals, but he is. And you know, in the law of Moses, if your donkey fell into the ditch on the Sabbath, you were allowed to rescue it, because God cares for the animals. So God says there were 120,000 people plus cattle, and you wanted me to destroy them. This is inconsistent. And so God graciously reasons with Jonah and explains to him why he is gracious to all. Are you ever tempted to be angry? Are you ever tempted to behave in ways that you know are not biblical against people who've hurt you? Well, I say to you, please remember the grace of God. God has been gracious to you, and God yearns to be gracious to all. And you never stop being a Christian. You never depart from the Bible. You never behave like an unbeliever simply because you're under pressure. God expects us to walk in accordance with his ways, regardless of the pressures we're under or the trials we face. Jonah departed from that, and God graciously spoke to him. Perhaps the most fascinating thing about the book of Jonah is we don't know what happened at the end. It's a little bit like the parable of the prodigal son. No, not the prodigal, yes, the parable of the prodigal son. And you remember the parable of the prodigal son ends with the father reasoning with the older son. This son of mine was dead but is now alive. Should we not celebrate that he's come back? But we don't know how the older son responded. Did he say, all right, Dad, I will come into the feast? We don't know how Jonah responded. And maybe it's an open thing because God is challenging us and saying, will you respond to my word and live a life of obedience that brings glory to me? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that there are times when we are tempted to slip into the most unbiblical forms of behavior. We pray, Lord, you would protect us. We thank you for the reminder of your grace, how gracious you were to the Ninevites and to Jonah. We pray you would remind us of your grace in our lives and help us to live lives that honor you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.